Amen. Well, let us continue in worship now under God's word. If you would open your copy of God's word to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. This morning we'll be in verse 18, but we'll read 18 through 25. Romans 8:18, let's hear the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Oh Father, you know that your children are called to walk through this life and experience at different times and in different ways, but all without exception, to walk through the valley of suffering. And Father, you have provided for us that we might know not all, but some of the purposes that you have in suffering. And Father, you have provided for us the resources so that instead of being crushed by our suffering, instead of becoming tied up with unbelief in our suffering, that in suffering we might know the cultivation of perseverance, that we might see not the decrease but the increase of faith. Father, you have provided all we need to walk through suffering as Christians. And so we pray that this morning, by your word, you would do that work for your people here and now, for those who are today walking through the depths of the deepest of suffering, and for those who will walk that path, whether it's in the hours or days or weeks or years to come. Lord, you know for your people it will come, and you've not left us without what we need, all that we need. So we look to you now. Please, by your Spirit, come and give us help. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning we continue on in Romans chapter 8, this glorious chapter in the Bible. And we remind ourselves what it began with there in verse 1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul has reminded us for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. He has told us that believers have been set free from the law of sin and death, that Christ has done what the law could not do, being weakened by sinful flesh. In Christ, sin has been condemned in the flesh, and the righteous requirement of the law now can be fulfilled in his people because of what Christ did. And so we have this glorious chapter of assurance for God's people that begins with no condemnation, and it begins with freedom. And we saw that Paul begins to deal with challenges that we face in light of that reality. And one major, the first major problem that he helps us with is, if there's no condemnation and if we've been set free, then what is this battle that continues in the Christian life? What is this reality of remaining sin? And so he helps us with that. He shows us the nature of the battle, and then he again shows us how no condemnation strengthens us for the battle. He shows us what we can expect in that battle. He shows us how victory is supplied for us in the battle. But he helps us not to be crushed by the reality of the battle, knowing that sin will only be eradicated when Christ returns. And so he shows us the glory of having the Spirit dwell within us, the resources we need to be led by the Spirit and to put to death the deeds of the body. So that's the first issue that Paul helps us deal with. As believers, there's no condemnation. This is at the heart of the gospel. We have the wonder and the glory of being justified before God by faith alone, in Christ alone, grace alone. We bring nothing. We rest in the finished work of Christ, and God accepts us wholly and entirely on account of what Jesus has done for his people in the perfect life he lived and the substitutionary atonement that he accomplished on the cross, the resurrection that he has from the dead. But the next major issue that Paul helps us with here this morning is the issue of the reality of ongoing suffering in the Christian life. The believer will suffer on this side of heaven. The believer will suffer on this side of heaven. This is not only the clear teaching of Scripture, it's not only the promise of Scripture, it's the call that Christ himself gives. We must take up our cross and follow him. And if anyone thinks that taking up a cross involves less than suffering, he or she is sadly mistaken. The sufferings of this present time, Paul points to in verse 18. These are a reality in the Christian life. A reality. They are not the entirety of the Christian life. That's the first thing I want to point out this morning before we dive into our text. The promise of suffering is not the promise that the only thing in the Christian life is suffering before we enter into the glory of the Lord at his coming. But it is essential, it is necessary, and it is a significant component of the Christian life on this side of glory. There is much joy, much provision, much wonder and rejoicing and blessing even here and now. So we cannot put those things aside or ignore them. And yet neither can we ignore the reality of suffering in the Christian life. Second thing we need to point out as we enter into this passage is not only that sufferings will happen, but the necessity of suffering with Christ on the way to glory. Remember what Paul said in verse 17. You look that back there for 1 second. As he was unfolding the glory of adoption, and he comes to the end of that section, and he's drawing out these conclusions. If we're adopted, we're sons, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And then he says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Suffering is the path that God has laid out for the believer in order that we may be glorified with our Lord. We are called to suffer with him in this life in order that we might be glorified with him in the life to come. This reminds us that we cannot think to escape suffering in the here and now. And it helps us to be prepared that we are not surprised when suffering comes. That's an essential thing that we need as believers. We need to be so prepared by Scripture that we are not surprised when suffering comes. The main teaching of this passage that we're going to dig into this morning is that we must rightly understand the glory that awaits believers if we are to Christianly walk through suffering in the here and now. We must rightly understand the glory that is awaiting us as believers if we are to Christianly walk through the suffering that we experience in the here and now. So let's look at our passage this morning, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time." And so we need to ask the question, what are those sufferings? He's going to deal with these sufferings. He's going to help us with these sufferings. And so we need to understand what they are. What is he speaking about? Now, as we look back to verse 17, we see that most certainly Paul is addressing the sufferings that we experience in this life because we are believers. You think of Paul's words elsewhere in Scripture, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? There is suffering that we will experience in this life because we are Christians. Some of you have experienced that kind of suffering in particular ways. You've lost a job because you were outspoken in your faith. Perhaps you've been on the receiving end of mockery and abuse, ridicule, whether it's from classmates, those with whom you were studying and in university, co-workers, family members. Jesus reminds us that the servant is not above the master. If they abused him, if they mocked him, if they ridiculed him, they will do so to us. This is supposed to be something we understand that belongs in the Christian life. We're going to receive it. We're going to experience it. Doesn't mean that every believer experiences it in the same way in every place. We know that we have brothers and sisters in different parts of the world that daily live with a very real threat to their physical existence because they are believers. There is a very real reality that for them in the next months or years, they could be killed because they are Christians. The Bible never tells us that we will all face that same reality, but it does say that we must all be prepared to love Christ more than we love our lives. There's much suffering and tribulation that we experience because we are believers. So certainly that is contained in this passage. Paul wants to help you and I, if you are a believer here this morning, to deal with the reality that though you are in Christ, and there is now no condemnation before God. In Jesus, as you have received Him by faith, you now stand accepted entirely, completely, fully. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been atoned for. You have received forgiveness of sins. You've been declared righteous in His sight. And you now have this reality, no condemnation. You are in Jesus. And not in spite of that, but because of that, you will experience suffering for the sake of the name. So that's one reality, and that's certainly contained here. That's the one I think we more quickly gravitate towards. We understand it maybe more intuitively, that as believers, we need to be prepared for, and we will suffer on account of the name of Christ. But is that all this passage is speaking of? When Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time, is the only thing in his mind persecution, right? You proclaim Christ to your coworkers and they make fun of you or they reject you. You try to share the gospel with your family members and you find them distancing themselves from you. You share Christ with your friends and they mock you behind your back. Is that all Paul is speaking of here? Because that would have great application to the Christian life, but it would have limited application to the Christian life. I think that in this passage, I want to show you that when Paul says that he considers the sufferings of this present time, and when Paul provides us with what he's going to in order to handle them, in order to understand in as much as we can about them, to walk through them as Christians, he means all suffering that you experience in this life as a believer, not only because you are a believer. So where do we see that? Well, I want to first of all point to Paul's own life. When Paul outlines the kinds of things that he has endured in the course of his ministry, the kinds of things that he's found Christ sufficient to walk him through, certainly mean direct and overt persecutions. He lists being beaten, flogged, stoned, right? He's experienced all of those things, and yet he also addresses things like sleepless nights, being cold, being hungry, even in Paul's life and ministry, he understands that the suffering he experiences encompasses the whole of his existence, the totality of his being as a human, both body and soul. Not merely suffering that is from being a Christian. But in our passage here, I think we have much more to see that Paul is helping us with the whole of the Christian experience, with all suffering that we experience as believers. Notice the context here as he begins to provide foundations for his statement in verse 18. He moves on to point us to the whole of creation. He looks to creation. He says there's this reality in God's created world that the creation itself looks forward and eagerly longs and waits for something. Why? Because, he says in verse 20, that the creation was subjected to futility. He says that it is in bondage to corruption. He says that it groans in pain right now and right here. He corresponds that to our own groaning as human beings created in the image of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the very context, he moves out to this whole world under the weight and curse of sin, this whole world subjected to this futility on account of what Adam did in the garden. And he describes it with those words, bondage to corruption, groaning in the pains of childbirth. Paul is seeking to help us with all of the suffering that we experience as believers. Even as we move down later in the chapter, when Paul moves to that glorious section on the assurance of Christ's love and the inseparable reality that the Christian has of knowing that there's nothing that can take that love from us. What does he list? He lists all kinds of things: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. He says, death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation, none of that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see how he's talking about all that we can experience as believers. And so in verse 18, when Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time, I think we have clear biblical warrant to understand Paul to mean all suffering. The suffering you experience when you're mocked for your faith, the suffering you experience on account of living in this sinful world, the suffering that you experience of being betrayed by someone else, the suffering you experience of living in a world where nature is red in tooth and in claw and animals attack, the world where tornadoes exist and tsunamis exist and earthquakes exist and forest fires exist and car accidents exist, building collapses, people go swimming and they don't make it home, they cross the street and they don't make it home, the world where our bodies are slowly but surely fading away, where we experience everything from minor aches and pains that are inconvenient to the deepest of sickness and suffering and pain and misery. A world where you lose your parents, or you lose a spouse, or you lose children. Where friends walk away and never speak with you again. A world where there's good news in the doctor's office and then there's bad news in the doctor's office. Paul, God through Paul, would have us prepared with the sufferings of this present time, which encompass all suffering that we can experience in this world. You may then want to take issue with the way he proceeds, right? He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. And some of you are sitting here this morning and you've heard these words and you added to that list your very real suffering. Not just the general category of suffering, but specific suffering. Something that is burned into your heart and mind, something that maybe you did walk through years ago or something you continue to walk through in the here and now. And I want to say to you this morning that no matter how deep that pain is, no matter how acute that suffering is, there is nothing that you have experienced that is not contained in this verse, sufferings of this present time, and that gets out of this reality not worth comparing. Not worth comparing. You know, it's interesting. I think I've mentioned this before. I know it's not maybe a few months ago I was talking with this with Pastor Jeff. This reality that we so often in our suffering, we look to comparison to help us walk through it. But we want to compare with some other suffering that's worse than what we would experience. That's not necessarily wrong to put it in perspective and whatever you're walking through and think, yeah, there are people who are walking through something worse. But that's not the way that Scripture argues. It's not the way that Scripture handles it. That's not what God would have for us. This passage does not minimize or trivialize the reality of your suffering in any way. It can rise up to its entirely full potential, the fullness of its pain and tragedy and difficulty and sorrow. It doesn't need to be minimized in any way. It doesn't need to be pushed down in any way. You can let it be all that it is because it is painful. It is suffering. It is a tribulation. It's perhaps something that has caused you such weeping. You wept until you simply had no more tears. And if your body didn't simply run out, you'd still be crying. But the way Scripture would call us to not be crushed under that weight, to not give in to the temptations of unbelief, is seeing the reality of the expectation of glory for the believer. That's what Paul points us to here. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul had his list. It's not that he had just forgotten those things and they weren't real. He writes them down in the Bible for us. It's a big list. And you know the suffering that you've walked through. God knows the suffering that you will walk through. And on the authority of the Bible itself, we must say, brothers and sisters, we must grasp by faith and by faith alone that it's not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. God takes us in the here and now, in all of the pain we experience, all of the trials we experience, all of the sorrow that threatens to tear our very being apart. And he points us forward. He points us further up and further in. He wants our eyes fixed on something that has such weight, that has such splendor, that has such glory and gravity, that it will enable us to say with him that this suffering, in all of its realness, is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. And yes, it means all of it. It means your cancer diagnosis. It means the loss of your spouse. It means those miscarriages. It means those months and months and years of waiting for the positive pregnancy test that never comes. It means all of it. It is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Brothers and sisters, we must look at that glory. We must grasp that glory. We must rest in an expectation of that glory. It's not seen. You see the suffering. You see the suffering, and this is a hope that is not seen. That's what he says in the verses that are coming later in this paragraph. We were saved in this hope. It's a hope that's not seen. It remains there, and yet you have the first fruits. You have the Spirit of the living God. You've tasted the glory that is to come. You've experienced his love for you in Christ. You've known his goodness for you. You have indeed in the here and now tasted and seen that God is good. You have, if you're a believer, you've tasted it. And it's been wonderful. It has been glorious. And the Bible says that is merely a foretaste. It's such a tiny glimmer and glimpse of what is to come. Look there, beloved, as you walk through suffering. Every possible want, every possible need, every possible pain on this one side of the scale, and then the infinite goodness of God, the fountain of life, the fountain of joy, the very definition of love on the other side of the scale, waiting for you to press up into, not for a day, not for an hour, not for a minute, but for all of eternity. It is always worth clinging to Christ through the deep, dark valley. You will never be disappointed on the other side. 10 minutes into eternity with your Lord, 10 years, 10 million millennia with your Lord, all of it not worth comparing. You will never, ever say, well, I'm not quite sure if that suffering was worth it. The glory is so absolutely wondrous and great. Just think of the words and the images that the Scriptures use to describe for us what is coming. The image of every tear wiped away, every sorrow gone. The image of a feast, a marriage supper that is filled with delights and provision and goodness. The image of life flowing in a river and a tree. The images of all of the things that we think of as beautiful in the here and now, captured for us to describe the future for God's people. We think of the glory of the things that are banished from there, the very sea itself banished. Why? Because the sea in its tumult and turmoil represents evil and chaos. And in God's plan for his people in eternity, none of this is anymore. We think of a city with gates wide open, because here we need to lock our doors and bar the gates, but there will be no evil to come in. Images of children playing with no fear of danger, no fear of death, no fear of sin, no fear of sorrow. We could stack up these images, and sometimes we say, well, some of it's figurative. The language is figurative. You know, that sometimes comes up with the description or the issue of the reality of hell. Those who are trying to escape the weight of the reality of hell sometimes say, well, so that's figurative images. It's language. It's figurative language. Yeah, some of it is. And the thing we have to point out with the reality of hell is that the images that the scripture uses to convey the horrors of hell may, some of them, be figurative, but the reality is far worse. The scripture uses all of human language to try to explain to us the reality of being cast from the presence of God and enduring his wrath forever, and the figures fall short. When it comes to hell, the reality will be worse. But so it is with glory. So it is with glory. You could stack up, and you should, go through your Bible and stack up all the language, all the images, everything that God points us to in the glory that is to come for us as his people in Jesus Christ. Stack it all up, and all of it is just such a tiny piece. God stoops to communicate with us according to our finiteness, our limitations, and the future glory will be far beyond what we can even grasp in the presence. But beloved, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. The glory of our triune God. The glory of enjoying the presence of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the one who is proclaimed as worthy, worthy, worthy to receive glory and honor and power and dominion from now and for all eternity. And beloved, we're not just going to behold his glory. We're not just going to enjoy his glory. We're not just going to praise his glory. But the Bible tells us that we're going to share it. We're going to participate in it. We're going to be caught up into it, because just as we suffer with Christ now, we're going to be glorified with Christ in the life to come. I have one more image I want to point us to this morning for you to hang on to in the midst of your suffering. For you to hold on to with faith and to say in the heart of hearts, in the depths of your being, the sufferings of this present time, this thing I am walking through right now is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to me. You remember when Jesus tells the parable and he comes to the end. He has that line, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the joy of your master. What is the glory that is to be revealed to us? Well, part of the glory that is to be revealed to us is this entering into the joy of our master. Can you conceive, brothers and sisters, of the height and breadth and depth of the joy of Christ, the joy that Christ has now in the presence of his Father? The one who heard on earth, right? Jesus heard on earth, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, having accomplished all the work of salvation, has entered into glory at the right hand of the Father, and God has glorified him with the glory that he had with God before the foundation of the world. Can you conceive of his joy? Joy as he is seated in glory, in rule, in power, the worthy Lamb, unhindered, uninterrupted, unending fellowship with Father and Spirit, the triune God existing in joy. Blessed God, the happy God, infinite joy, all light and no darkness, all goodness and no evil, all perfection, no want, no lack, no need, no deficiency. That is the joy of Jesus now, and that is the joy that you, beloved, will enter into in and for all eternity. Sufferings of this present time, beloved, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Rest in that reality by faith. You will find all the supply that you need. He will keep you. He will hold you. He will sustain you. In these images is the eternal weight of glory that's stored up for you. And in its shadow, present sufferings are truly light, truly momentary, truly not worth comparing. Look to Christ. I want to close with the words of an old hymn. May this be written on our hearts and on our minds, that we might say with Paul, "The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing." It goes like this: "The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark hath been the midnight, but dayspring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in his beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you help your people in their suffering this morning? And would you help us in our suffering tomorrow and the next day and in the years to come? Oh, Father. Oh, my desire is that every believer in this room, no matter what we face, no matter what we walk through, no matter what we have or will, would be able to say by faith with Paul, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Lord, would you help us afresh by faith to see that glory this morning, to be longing for that glory this morning, to wait for that glory this morning. And Father, would you bring us all the way home into that glory, whether it'd be waiting for us 10 seconds or 10 years or 75. Oh, do this for your glory and for our eternal joy, we ask in Jesus. Amen.